Divine delay. Before I read the excerpt from the plan, chapter 22, just to introduce what I'll be talking about today and why I'm reading this chapter. Do you think to yourself, why aren't things working out the way I had thought or hoped, or not as quickly as I'd expected? That's divine delay. God's not denying you. He could be delaying things for his reason and his purpose. The story about the two men on the road to Emmaus lets us in on how and why Jesus let them stay in their perplexity but walked with them on the journey. There with them, but also hidden from their sight. He then reveals something beyond their hopes, something in another world of eternal things, changed their doubts into hope and faith in a God and Saviour with whom they were to share their journey forever. There was a purpose in that walk and an example for us. Things are written in the Bible not just as nice little stories. They're there for us to know how to relate to our Lord Jesus, how to know that he is there with us all the time, as we heard that prophetic exhortation today, I'll be with you always, even till the end of the world. And for you and for me, there are journeys on the way. And he'll be there with us always, even to the end of that journey. In fact, he's with us all the way on the journey. Let me read now from the book. Jesus returned to earth in a glorified body that could never die again. It was without the constraints of a limited physical body, but it could be seen and recognized as a natural body. In this spiritual yet natural body, Jesus could appear anywhere and at any time. He could feel and be touched, could breathe and eat and walk and talk, all of which he did when he resumed his earthly visit. He came back and saw again the bewilderment and confusion in this world of uncertainty that people cling to so fervently. And he wanted to see all this change. He arrived in Jerusalem and heard that the temple priest had fabricated a story that his body had been stolen by the disciples, that they had overcome the temple guards and raided the tomb. He also heard that his disciples were still doubting that he had risen from the dead, even though some of them had come to the tomb and seen it empty, and some women had spoken to the angels. Now, reading from Luke 24, as interpreted here, he set off walking from Jerusalem in the direction of Galilee, where he had said he would meet with his disciples. He saw two men walking together in serious discussion, and he recognized them. They were men who had come and listened to him and asked questions along with the other disciples. He greeted them and joined them as they walked. But Holy Spirit had supernaturally veiled their eyes from him, from recognizing him. He listened as they spoke and detected the same mood of bewilderment, if not depression, that seemed to be hanging over everybody. "What seems to be the problem?" he inquired courteously. One of the men let out a sigh and looked at Jesus and replied, "Are you the only one in Jerusalem that has not heard of the things that have been happening?" "What things?" Jesus answered. The two men gave each other a bemused look, and the other man explained patiently the things about Jesus, a great man and a man we followed and believed in. He did miracles and he was a prophet and a teacher, the greatest of them all. He stood up for justice and he taught us about God, and we thought he was going to turn the world upside down and make everything new for us. "Like what?" asked Jesus. "Freedom and prosperity for we Jews, for a start. Establishing a kingdom. We don't see any kingdom." "So it seems. Please continue," Jesus replied. Well, the temple priest had him convicted as a criminal. He was crucified by Pontius Pilate, and today is the third day since these things happened. The man looked at Jesus. The third day? Jesus said questioningly. Yes, he said he would rise from the dead after 3 days, said the first man, and the other man broke in again. Some of the women even went to the tomb and found it empty and said they saw a vision of angels that said he was alive. Some of his very own disciples then also went to the tomb and found it empty. He too shrugged as he finished talking. Jesus nodded and remained silent for a little while as he walked alongside the two men. What is wrong with you two that you don't just believe what you've been told by Jesus himself? We haven't seen anything, so how are we to believe? Said one of them. Jesus calmly replied, the time is coming when you'll be able to believe, even though you don't see. He then began to speak about all the scriptures concerning himself. He spoke in detail of the plan of Father to send the promised one into the world. He taught them from the words of scripture about prophecies which outlined the details of his birth and his life and death and his resurrection. Something happened in their hearts as they walked together listening to him. And the time flew by. And the next thing they knew, they were close by the area of the hot springs, which was their destination. It's another name for Emmaus, that's what it means. They didn't want Jesus to stop talking, so they appealed to him to stay with them, even though he told them he was going farther on. They asked him at least to stay and have a meal, so Jesus accepted their offer. During the meal, Jesus took some bread and prayed a blessing over it. And as he broke the bread, Holy Spirit opened their eyes. And immediately they recognized who he was. At that very moment, Jesus vanished from their sight. Jesus heard the Holy Spirit speaking to him from deep within the stillness of his heart. This is the way it's going to be. I will be the one who opens their eyes to see you as you really are. It is the way the plan will be implemented from heaven to earth. People will hear the truth about you and be drawn to that truth. Their eyes will be opened, and I will tell them that we live within them. The two men were too wound up to go to sleep, so they decided to go back into Jerusalem and find the other disciples who had been hiding, wondering what was going to happen to them because of the rumors that were going about that they had stolen Jesus' body. Finding the disciples, the two men told them the amazing story of their journey with Jesus on the road to the hot springs and their miraculous meal with him when he suddenly vanished. The disciples were ecstatic and one of them exclaimed, so he is back from the dead. While they were all talking, Jesus suddenly appeared, frightening them into a panic as they thought they were seeing a ghost. I'm not a ghost, he said jokingly. Here, touch my hands and my feet. See for yourselves. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones, as you can see I have. But their eyes were out on stalks and they shivered with fright. Then he said, you can receive my peace right now. And it can be with you all the time. It is never to leave you if you trust me and know that I love you and have done all these things for you. He stretched forth his hands and his peace hit their hearts. But he could still see their bewilderment, and he knew he had to convince them in some ordinary way that he was alive and well. He wanted them to experience the reality of it all. Look, do you have something to eat? Is there any food around here? James scurried to the fire and brought back some steamed fish and grabbed some honeycomb from a shelf on his way back, holding the mixed platter out at arm's length. Jesus accepted it, smiling at the peculiar dish he was being served. He began to eat, sensing their hearts becoming more settled with each mouthful he took. He looked up, and as his gaze went round the room, he noticed that Thomas was not amongst them. Why didn't you go to Galilee, where I said I would meet you? He gently asked. They looked back at him awkwardly, without giving an answer. And Jesus told them he would see them in a few days at Galilee. And he vanished once more. He would soon be telling them of the promise of the Father and for them to wait for the Holy Spirit to be sent to empower all of humanity to live with and in God through himself, speaking his love into their hearts. He would gift them with faith to believe that there was now no separation between God and mankind. The battle would be against unbelief and darkness and ignorance, all working together to alienate people from the life of God within them. But faith will always overcome. And now we just look at the word that you have in your notes there. These two men on the road to Emmaus had planned a journey with a destination. You ever done that? Sure, yeah. The journey changed. And they didn't quite reach their planned destination, but they encountered Jesus and their lives and all future journeys were changed. We're all on a journey, and some journeys are longer than others, and some seem to be on hold. Now, I want to qualify that what I've just said. We're all on a journey and some journeys are longer than others. That doesn't mean that some people's journey is longer than others. That is with all of us. We're all on journeys and some of our journeys are longer than others. I have a number of journeys each week. Sometimes they last for 2 days. They're probably the easier ones because there's not so long a delay in knowing what's going on in the journey. Some journeys are longer. Some seem to be on hold. God is with us on each journey, and the journey is always speaking to us. Your journey, the number of journeys you might be on right now, whatever journey you're on right now, whatever situation's facing you, whatever challenge, whatever questions you've got, whatever steps you've taken, that journey is speaking to you. It's not just random events. Jesus is on that journey with you. That's the way he's ordained your life. To keep on seeking by the Holy Spirit to awaken you to the fact that he's with you always. So on these journeys, we must continually stop and draw near to God, do what those two men did, ask him to stay a little longer. Jesus, can we have some time together? Have our eyes opened that we may get to know Jesus more. In the midst of all the delays and joys and sufferings along the way. You might already be thinking about a certain journey you're on. It might be concerning a loved one that you're praying for. It might be bewilderment, perplexity about your own situation. It's a journey. Don't despair. Paul had journeys. The Apostle Paul said, I'm perplexed, but not in despair. Tell you what, he would have had some strange journeys. He would have had questions. The message of the gospel is about finding Jesus and finding ourselves on the journey of our life. That is what you're here for. You're not here doing a random dance around the place. And the devil's not in charge. Lord God has ordained your journey. And you might take some blind alleys. I have. You've got to walk back again. Do you think Jesus stays at the crossroads and says, see you later? No, he comes down the blind alley with you. Like, just like he brought the, got the prodigal son home. Always in the Father's heart. Always bringing us home. Back on track. Jesus is always there like he was with the two men, but he's hidden from our eyes. Literally. I mean, I don't see Jesus walking around with me, with my natural sight. In fact, my life is hidden with Christ in God. The supernatural life, the spiritual life, is a hidden life. So let's adjust our expectations for what we see and what we know. He's hidden not only within our own lives and circumstances, but he's also hidden within the lives of people we meet on the journey. Your journey this week could have involved people that you met. Were they a nuisance? Did they get in the way? Did you say, this is not part of my journey. This is an interruption. I've got a destination. You might see people on that journey and just stop, look behind their eyes. You see something maybe in their eyes. Pain, confusion, their need. You're too busy. Jesus could be hidden there, talking to you through that person's pain, their confusion. Out of the way. It could be somebody's eyes of blessing. Not just their need, but their care for you. Do you see Jesus there? Thank you, Lord. I just see you in this person, that caring, generous kind of made you there. Thank you, Lord. I see you there. Now, is Jesus in everybody? Is he there doing things, or am I making this up? One day, Jesus will get the lot of us and he'll say, I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was hungry and you fed me. I was a stranger. You took me in. When did we do that, Lord? We didn't see you anywhere. I was there. Whatever you did for the least of these, my brethren, talking about humanity, you did to me. If we knew how much the ever-present, eternal being of Jesus was there in our midst, and how much Jesus was speaking to us on our journey, even though he's hidden from our eyes, we would develop an awareness of being one with God all the time. We would be living the gospel. Emmanuel, God with us, Emmanuel revealed in us. We wouldn't be spectators, learning about God, learning about Jesus, hearing things about him and saying that's interesting. We'd be people seeing him, hearing him, being with him on our journey, and we get to know him. That's what the gospel was meant to do for humanity, Emmanuel. Not just to start an institution called the church, it was to start a body called the church that would be called to be the revealers of the one who walks with them. That's the reason the church exists. Not an obligation or a performance situation where there are merit points for going to church. The church is a place where we come together to celebrate the reality of Jesus and to talk about him. There are lots of things you can preach about. You can preach about end times. You can preach about raising children, stewardship, the prophetic utterances of God. There are so many great words about attitudes and things that speak to our soul. They're good. They're good things to hear. But I never get sick of just talking about Jesus in you, the hope of glory, because that's all I believe it's about. And there's a thousand different ways to say it. And if it gets boring, I'll find another way to say it, because that's what the gospel is. And the challenge for me is to create an awareness that that person, that Jesus, is with you. We often only know the journey and its meaning afterwards. When we sit with him like the two men did and ask him to stay a little longer, and he opens our eyes to where he was on that particular journey and what he has been doing. That is how we can recollect in times of closeness with him each day. That is also what we can ask him to teach us each day, to make us aware of his unseen and hidden presence. Now, let that be the core of your Christianity, your walk with God. We call ourselves Christians. Let this be the meaning of it. And by all means, enjoy the information and historical background of the gospel and the studies on the entire. I do. I still read so many other things about, around the gospel that are enlightening, and they're challenging about the things of God. But when I talk about preaching and so on, as far as I'm concerned, the core is knowing that he's with us on the journey and being aware of that, and knowing if we're not aware, being aware sometimes that we're not aware, and saying to ourselves, Lord, I need to get with you and just sit and get you to wait here. Have this communion with me, Lord, because I want to have my eyes opened to see you with eyes of faith, heart to heart. That's how I'm going to get to know you. I do love all the reading and the hearing about you and things like that, but every day, Lord, I want times like this, because then the journey will become clear and have meaning. And that's not just at the end of the day. Do that at the end of the day. Do it in the middle of the day if you can. It doesn't take long. Jesus, will you just stop, stay a while? But at the beginning of the day, say, Lord, I'm on a journey today and I've got expectations and I've got some goals and there are deadlines and I hope it's going to work out. And say, but Lord, on the journey, please don't let me forget that you're there. Please make me aware. Holy Spirit, that's your work. Please do it. In the Old Testament, they had things written on their hands and on their foreheads and little prayer books. We've got the Holy Spirit within us. Continually tugging. Let's hear. Sometimes the eye openers are more manifest and present. Sometimes something happens, you say, wow, Lord, you're really in that. He gets you a sign that he was there. Other times it's more buried. It needs time to be decoded. I'll just give you one short testimony of that. I have got written there in the notes Peter's denial and restoration. I don't want to go into that too much. It's a tremendous story about Peter denying Jesus. Was that tremendous? Well, it seems terrible, it seems tragic. But Jesus told him it would happen. Satan's going to try and do this thing to you. Satan didn't set it up. Satan just blinded Peter's mind, let his fear rule, so he denied Jesus three times. But then the final, as I won't go into a lot of detail, but the final analysis when Jesus meets Peter on the seashore with the disciples after Galilee, Jesus says to him three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" So three times denial, three times do you love me? And that was a journey. Would you say that was a journey for Peter? What a journey. But he didn't know. He didn't know what that journey was all about until the end. And Jesus had already said to him, when you've been converted in this trial, you can strengthen your brethren. Your journey is worth going through, I tell you. Then you've got something to say. I was talking, this is my little bit now, I'm having a discussion through the week about what does it mean for a Christian to know what freedom is. The world sees freedom as having the choice to do whatever they like, being in control of life. If you've got the resources, do it. Then you're free. Nothing can stop you. That's not real freedom. What would Christians going to church see their freedom as? What are they free of? Well, it can be in the catechism, it's very clear that, you know, we've had our sins forgiven, we're free from hell, and there's the resurrection, there's eternity, we're free from those fears and things like that. But in ordinary everyday terms, each one of us needs to know how free we are within the kind of prisons that we tend to make for ourselves. So I ask myself the question, what's my freedom? It was on a particular journey, actually. I said, what's my freedom in this? And it's like the Holy Spirit said, well, what's the prison that you've made for yourself? I said, the prison is deadlines, time. I just feel I haven't got enough time to do the things that have to be done. And it's not that I'm impatient, I just feel accountable to do certain things, which I believe that I'm committed to doing. And one little example, and this is one that I'm focusing on right now, is, I've never shared this before, is getting a sermon on a Sunday, trying to get something to preach about on a Sunday. It's great fun not knowing what you're going to say. Monday isn't so bad. Tuesday you get busy with stuff and say, I think I'll go down that road, and you come back again. And then the journey. And there's so many things. And you think, what is being said? What am I hearing? And I read, and this is what happens. The Holy Spirit leads you to something that comes from nowhere. I just happened to read a little account from John 6:16 about the disciples rowing in the boat. And I'll read it to you. Now, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea towards Capernaum. It was already dark, and Jesus hadn't come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat. And I saw myself rowing. I've got to get this thing done. Row. Just keep rowing. Don't stop. Your job? Row. 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 You know what it's like. You've got things to do. You've got to do it. You've got to row. But you feel that all you can do is row. But then they saw Jesus walking on the sea and he drew near the boat. They were afraid, but he said to them, "It's me, don't be afraid." They willingly received him into the boat. At that moment, when you all of a sudden realize who it is that you're with and who you're really working for, and that's all of us, and who you're working with, you willingly receive him into the boat. And it says here, immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. And I wait for Jesus to tell me, "I'm in the boat," then I can relax. That's faith. When faith comes, you've arrived. It doesn't matter what journey you're on. Keep rowing. But say, "Jesus, you're here. I've got to spend some time. I'm not going to stop rowing, but we're going to have some time. I just want to spend some time with you," sitting down like those two men. And the moment he says, "It's all right, I'm in the boat," you're there. And I love to hear him say, "I'm in the boat." And then I can look back and say, that journey was worth it, like what you shared with me this morning, Bev, about it's worth it. At the time, it just seems like hard work. But you can have it in your head. It's going to be right. He'll get in the boat. You don't know when. And the end of that story is he got in the boat about 2 hours ago. I still could have shared a few things, but I wanted to know he was in the boat so that I could have freedom. That's freedom. It's not having to do all the stuff and make everything happen. It is knowing that he's in the boat and he'll get you to the other side and you say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you. You taught me on the journey. You were there all the time. And looking back, I can see the things that you said and you spoke. Hallelujah." And how many journeys do you have? You've got them. We've got them all day. We've got them all the time. And I'm just going to say thank you, Lord, for being with us on the journey and revealing yourself to us in so many ways and so many people and in our own circumstances. In Jesus' name, amen.